We again come to our studies in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're now at the end of the third chapter, dealing with some practical exhortations by the Apostle Paul to the early Christians and good for us today, seeing it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God writes to not only the first century Christians, but to all Christians down through the centuries. And we're down to verse 6 of chapter 3. We've been dealing with Paul's request for prayer that the Word of God would go forth without any obstacles being in the way for his personal deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men. These are folk who do not have faith. And in contrast to that, we had the faithfulness of God in verse 3. And then we have the faithfulness of God in verse 4 and in verse 5. Now, when we come to verse 6, and we're right down to verse 15, we have Paul's exhortation for the Christian to walk orderly. This is a good exhortation. He exhorts because we're brethren in Christ Jesus. And seeing that we be knitted together as one in Christ, there should be that unanimity of purpose and that unity of spirit, and to recognize our obligation the one to the other in love. Allow me to read at least two or three verses first. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teaching which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that you would not work. If any man should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, eat their own bread. And you, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing, and so on. Allow me to just say a few words concerning this. As I said a moment ago, we ought to remember that every believer in Christ is a member of the body of Christ, and we're joined to each other. And if one member suffers, all suffer. In other words, no man, as Romans says, no man can live unto himself or die unto himself. But whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now look at verse 6. We command you, brethren. What a different attitude. What a different thing. Now, in the first 5 verses, he talks about what the Lord's going to do in his faithfulness, in his love, in his care for his own people. Now he puts us in a place of responsibility. Not to twaddle our thumbs, but we have a place of responsibility, the one to the other. We command you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition that he received of us. Now, this word withdraw means to shrink from, to shun this thing as a thing of danger, like a ship would shun away from the rocks. And you, as a brother, your duty is to withdraw. You are to shrink from those who are not walking orderly. Now, there's no question of what he's talking about, because in verses 7 down to 10, he gave himself as an example of how to walk orderly. And I read, you know how you should follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. How? Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but we worked night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we don't have the authority. We didn't have to work as the apostles of Christ. If we minister to you the Word of God, and I'm quoting from Timothy, then you should take care of those who minister the Word of God. Now, we could have done that, says Paul, but down in Thessalonica, we didn't do it. We made ourselves a pattern for Christians. We said we labored night and day. We didn't want to be chargeable unto anyone, and we want to give ourselves as an example to you that you should follow us. And even as we were with you, this we commanded you. If you do not work, then you shouldn't eat. In other words, the Apostle Paul, and he uses the military term here, of how he walked. He was an ensemble. He was keeping in step. He didn't break rank. He was not an unruly soldier. He was diligent. He worked for what he ate. He was not a parasite, nor was he lazy. Now again, may I remind you that it's possible, and it's perfectly scriptural, for God's people to take care of those who minister to them in the Word of God. But Paul had a different situation here in Thessalonica. He was there about 3 weeks, and he went and got a job making tents, and he worked night and day so he would not be chargeable to anyone. And he gave himself as an example to God's people. In fact, I'm of the impression that some of these Thessalonian believers were saying, why should we work? The Lord's coming right away, so why go to work? Let's enjoy life. They became lazy, indolent, and they were parasitic on this question. Now, they were breaking rank. And Paul here in verses 7 to 10 gives us an illustration of an orderly life. He was not going to be dependent upon anybody else for his life. He was very diligent in this. And then in verse 11, he gives us these who were disorderly. He gives you the ground for their disorderliness when he said, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And as someone as well said, idle hands and mischief go together. These were out of step, and not having anything to do, it made for mischief. And they hindered the work of the Spirit of God among his people, and they were hindering the giving forth of the Word of God, and they did not walk according to the instruction given. Sometimes people use religion as an excuse for idleness, and there's no excuse for it. I've wondered sometimes about our present generation of young people who have an idea that the world owes them a living. They seem to have no desire, no ambition. They're idle and depending upon others to take care of them. This is not in the Word of God. God doesn't hold any brief for anybody being lazy or idle. Now, it may be true that you might be unable to work, or there may not be an opportunity for you to work. But these do not enter into that classification. They were just plain lazy, and they were living on God's people, and they were making for trouble. They were busybodies. They were interfering with other people's lives. They were critical of other people's lives. And not only so, but they were causing dissension among the people of God. And this hinders, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now you have what he has to say according to this. In verse 12, he gives them a little exhortation. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Mind your own business. You remember that in Thessalonians chapter 4, 11th verse, to be quiet and mind your own business. You know, it's so easy for Christians to butt into somebody else's business, into their private affairs. How true it is among Christians. And sometimes we get into cliques. And sometimes we become so spiritual in our own eyes that we're very critical of anybody who doesn't live and walk and do the things that we do. This is not so, my friend. This is not spirituality. It is carnality. And God would want us to walk among his people quietly, to work with our own hands, not being ambitious to be somebody or to have some position, but to quietly go on and walk with God. I'm telling you, my friend, that's a big enough job in itself. Living in this world with so much opposition, with unreasonable and wicked men, it's not so easy to walk before God in that quietness, in that love, in that unity of the Spirit that glorifies God and edifies his people. So you'll see the exhortation here. The unruly ones were the ones who were making trouble. And they were making trouble because they wouldn't work. As I said a while ago, idle hands and mischief are pretty good bedfellows. And then he goes on in verse 13 when he says, our attitude, 13 to 15, our attitude one to the other. But you, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing things that are good. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, you know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. He's not talking about the outside world. He's talking about Christians, professing Christians, that he may be ashamed. And by the way, when you do that, when it says don't have any company with him, that doesn't mean that you've got to be in a superior attitude or a superior air and that he's beneath you. No, manifest love, manifest compassion and tenderness, but don't get too close to him. That's what he's talking about, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And here you have this attitude, the one to the other, not to be weary in well-doing, and we are to act the one to the other, not as enemies, but as members of the body of Christ. Don't cast him out. What he needs, you know, is your fellowship. But you can't have fellowship when things are between you. But do not have free intercourse with him. Don't be too familiar with him. What for? That he might be ashamed of his actions and come before God and get right with the Lord. And then when he gets right with the Lord, he gets right with you. And please, when he comes with his frailty and his weakness, realizes, ashamed of what he's done, don't you hold a club over his head. And don't you remember it for the next 10 years, what he's done. You take him as a member of the body of Christ and love him, encourage him in the Savior, that he might too become a real channel of blessing. Oh, how we need that this day. So easy for us to judge each other with a censorious spirit instead of the love and tenderness and compassion of God. A lot of Christians are in failure. But friend, what they need is not a stick. They need someone who understands them, someone with tenderness, with compassion, with the love of Christ evident. And when a believer finds that he has done something wrong and sinned, either against the Lord or against the God's people or against the assembly, and he comes and confesses it, remember, God has forgiven him on the moment of confession. You forgive him. And the Lord forgets what he's done. You try and forget it too. And encourage him in the Savior, that he might not have sorrow upon sorrow, as 2 Corinthians says, but he might go on and enjoy the things of Christ. Now we come to the conclusion of the book in verses 16 to 18. And again we come to some of these wonderful words of Paul when he closes up this question of an epistle, when he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May I just say a word here? I like to do this. I like to take a chapter and go back and pick up one or two things and notice how they dovetail the one to the other. Verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Look at verse 3. The Lord is faithful. Even if men have not faith, God is faithful. And what will he do? He will establish you. He will keep you from the evil one. And he will cause you, the Lord himself, will cause you to be obedient to the word of God. And then in verse 5, the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. And the Lord directs you into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the Lord of peace be with you, himself give you peace always by all means. You know, I want to refresh your memory. As dear old Peter would say, by way of remembrance to edify, whenever I think of the Lord of peace, the God of peace, the Prince of peace, you know, this is a title given to the Savior and to God more than any other title in the New Testament. He's the God of peace. I wonder why that's so. Is it not because men today have no peace? They're in chaos and uncertainty. And they lack that security that they would like to have, and they're troubled. They go to bed with a heart needing peace in the getting of morning, not knowing what a day is going to bring forth, and oh, how they lack that peace of God. Where are you going to find it, friend? The world can't give it to you. Men can't give it to you. It's only God who can give you peace. Why do you think he died? That you might have peace. You take Colossians 1:20. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Romans 15:33, now the God of peace. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep your heart and mind through Christ. Take Thessalonians 5:23, a verse we've quoted so much. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And as the God of peace, he will keep you, spirit, soul, and body, until the day you stand in the presence of the Lord. In Romans 16, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall establish your hearts. In Philippians 4:9, now the God of peace, or the peace of God, shall garrison your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Take our Lord, the last night he was on the earth, he could say just before crucifixion to his disciples in John 14:28, 27, and 28, when he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16:33, you know what it says? In the world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. And it's a prayer for peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. By all means, the Lord be with you. The Lord himself is the foundation of all peace. Oh, how glad I am for that. And I can experience that peace today because he gives me that peace. And the foundation for my peace never changes because Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ himself is my peace. He's not only my righteousness, but he's my peace. Whatever the score, whatever the test, whatever the trial or the sorrow or the affliction, there's one thing we can have, and that's real peace. And when your heart and my heart is occupied with the Savior, perfect peace is ours. I was telling you a while ago, in dealing with God's people, and having been a pastor for many years, I've seen this so often, a peace that comes into the heart of God's people that's beyond the understanding of men. Right in the very face of entering eternity, leaving this world, of saying goodbye earth, good night earth, good morning glory, a peace. To have Christians say, "Dr. Mitchell, please, don't pray for me to stay down here. I want to see my Savior." And they're living in the anticipation of it. They've got a peace that passeth the understanding of men. And I could sit here and talk to you about scores upon scores of people who faced affliction and death with a peace that was beyond the expectation or understanding of people. And he not only says, "The Lord of peace give you peace," but he says, "The Lord be with you all." Which, of course, leads me to say in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Or as you have it in Matthew 28, when our Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't it wonderful again that the Lord never leaves us for a second? We may walk out of fellowship with him, but he never leaves us. He's always there. And when you need him, he's right there. Friend, if you're in trouble today, having a hard time, your fellowship has been broken, the Lord is right there with you. If you love him, he's right there. Why don't you turn to him and confess the whole business? Why not lean hard on the Lord? Why not enjoy his presence? "The Lord be with you," says Paul. And I say this to you today, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Then he ends it up by saying, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. All to walk today in harmony in the will of God, where we enjoy real peace, and thank God He will give you that wonderful peace that passeth the understanding of men. And in these days of trouble and chaos, it's wonderful when we see the world going as it is. It's wonderful to have a peace knowing that our God is on the throne, working all things out after the counsel of His own will. Now read the two epistles through again, and may the Lord bless you as you follow through in the notes for your own study. It may be a time of real joy and edification to your own heart.